God, the Son, when he ascended, gave his Holy Spirit to his church. But he didn't give us the Holy Spirit in the absence of a structure of the church. Indeed, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And one of the gifts that he gave was the pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Today, we want to think about the ministers of the church, the need for duly ordained pastors. The Holy Spirit calls and equips his servants for their work. It's the Holy Spirit that qualifies all officers of the church for their task. He makes effective the word and the ordinances of the gospel. So think about, here are two marks of the church: the word of God, the preaching of that word, but also the ordinances, which involve the sacraments and the discipline of the church. Today we're zeroing in, we're moving on. We've had 2 weeks of focusing on the marks in general, and now we're moving on to consider the first mark of the church, which is the right preaching and the right hearing of the word of God. Friends, if we don't follow what the Bible teaches about who should be authoritatively proclaiming the word of God, then we will be off base. Today we want to consider how the Lord calls duly ordained pastors and equips them for the challenging job of faithful proclamation of the word. And I don't know if this is a thing around here, but I've heard on multiple occasions this idea, oh yeah, the pastor's job is just to carry and marry and bury. And when I first heard that, I don't know, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. To go hold the children when they're born, to marry them off to their spouse, and then to do their funeral. And that's a wonderful and an important part of the pastorate. It's wonderful to do that. But that is such a one-dimensional portrayal of something that involves authority. Something that involves, thus saith the Lord. We need to consider today these important matters. The RP Testimony, chapter 2, paragraph 12 says, "The Holy Spirit abiding in believers unites them to Christ the head and to one another in the church, which is his body. He calls and fits his servants for their work and qualifies all officers of the church for their particular tasks. By Christ working through his Spirit, the church will be," and here, think about this list, "preserved, increased, purified, and at last made perfectly holy in the presence of God to all eternity." We want to zero in on verses 11 through 16 today, and I've drawn my comments from these verses today. We want to think today, first of all, about the necessity of duly ordained pastors. Our covenanter heritage informs us in a particular way of the necessity of duly ordained pastors. Barry York, in his book, The Essential Marks, Hitting the Marks, The Essential Marks of the Church, writes this: "In the mid-17th century in Scotland, during heavy persecution known as the Killing Times, government-appointed officials forced many faithful ministers out of their pulpits. After the revolution settlement in 1688, most exiled ministers and laypeople returned to the National Church of Scotland. Yet thousands of sincere believers, known as Covenanters, remained outside the state church. Civil authorities were not honoring earlier agreements about the church. The king still had far too much power over the church. But though still independent, the Covenanters had a problem, and that problem was that they had no pastors. For over 50 years, having no ordained ministers, Covenanters met in what they called the United Societies, served sporadically by outside ministers. They were not organized into churches until 1743, when two ordained ministers joined their ranks. Why was this? It was because they believed that ministers had to be properly ordained by examination and approval of those who were already ordained. They believed that if they laid hands on men on their own, they took to themselves an authority they did not possess. I want you to think today, again, as we're trying to zero in on this notion of the keys of the kingdom, of the authority of Christ as he exercises it practically in his world, that one of the places where Christ exercises that authority is in the proper ordination and installation of officers in his church. And we're focusing in particular today on this role of duly ordained pastors. And so, Bob, I had to think back to a cold January night in 2010 when I was just about to crawl into bed. When you called me and informed me that this congregation had voted to call me as a minister of the gospel. And that call changed pretty much everything about my family's life. We moved halfway across the country. My children found new schools. They made new friends. A lot of things were set off, Bob, by that phone call, just so you know. But I want us to be reminded that the church is not ours to create. It's not ours to fashion and mold and shape the way we like it. The church needs to be guided by the teaching of the Word of God. And here in our passage today, we have a very clear biblical prescription of Christian ordination. It's laid forth clearly in verse 14 of our passage today. The apostle exhorts Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders," and you need to know that this phrase, council of elders, three English words to translate one Greek word, and that Greek word is presbyteria. It's the word presbytery. The presbytery laid their hands on you. Now, it's interesting to think about the fact that out of all the people here in our congregation, the only people who have had the hands of presbytery laid upon them are the teaching elders. We have at least four present with us today, I know, and maybe more that I'm not thinking of, but I just want to remind us that there is a unique connection between this congregation and the universal church. And that connection is that the council of elders, the teaching elders in particular, who themselves have been trained and have sought to be faithful to the task God has given them, are then entrusted with the training and then the examination and then the ordination and installation of duly ordained pastors. Now, we don't use this word pastor in an official sense in our denomination. We are officially a two-office denomination. We believe there are elders and there are deacons, and we have various good biblical reasons for seeing only those two offices. But we need to consider that so there's a sense in which all the elders are ministers, but there's also a sense in which there is a minister who is dedicated to the study and the exposition and the teaching of the Word of God. And that teaching comes with authority. We are not doing devotions right now. We are not having a spiritual moment. I'm not sharing with you right now. I am proclaiming the Word of God. And that notion of authority, friends, in far too many places today is notably absent. Look in our passage today in verse 11. We see that this matter of ordination and the laying on of hands is not a matter of opinion or of preference, but a matter of command and teaching. The things that Paul is instructing Timothy in are things that he is in turn to command and to teach to the church. Our Lord deliberately chose 12 apostles and set them apart by the Holy Spirit. He then later had others chosen by the apostles themselves. Matthias is a notable one who was ordained to replace Judas. And then Christ himself, who appointed Paul and sent him as a preacher to the Gentiles. Today I want us to consider that there is a connection between the inward and the outward call. Barry York goes into this in his book in interesting detail. But I want us to consider today that for those whom the Lord is calling into service in the offices of the church, have and need to have both an internal and an external call. If either one of these is missing, then there's a tremendous imbalance that comes. If you only focus on the outward call, think of theologically liberal churches today. They're going through the right processes, but somehow the ministers that they ordain and install don't believe that God exists, or don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And thus, they're teaching heretical things and leading astray the people who need to be shepherded. We read a few weeks ago, Ezekiel 34, where God lays some very, very severe chastisement upon those who ought to be leading people to Christ and are instead leading people away from Christ, because they've abandoned the Word of God. So there's an over-reliance on, well, we signed all the right paperwork, we did all the right activities, why isn't God blessing? Or on the other hand, you have those who are focused only on the inward call. The inward call that somehow, because I have this certain feeling, because I have this certain experience, therefore I can ordain myself as a minister of the gospel. I can become a self-appointed shepherd. And again, now we're focusing merely upon what has happened internally in this one who would be a minister, but there's not been an examination of either the understanding of this person or of the gifts of this person. And thus, they set themselves up. Maybe by their charismatic personality, they may even start in a good place, but because there's no accountability to those who have ordained them, just about the time that church begins to grow, they can lead them off into heresy. Because there's no accountability externally. We need to see that there is both an inward and an outward call to the gospel. That this is a unique call, that this is an all-consuming call. We need to see that God calls all of us to various aspects of this calling. One of the things that I appreciate is how the Reformed Presbyterian testimony answers the question about evangelists. And we say, well, it doesn't seem that there's an enduring office of evangelist, but all God's people are called to the duties of evangelism. And so that's a calling that God lays upon all of us. This leads us then to the second point this morning, and that is the service of duly ordained pastors. And here's where now we're digging down into this passage, and we begin to see some of the beautiful things that the apostle is laying forth before Timothy. Look at what he says. First of all, he teaches us about the faithful modeling of Scripture. In verse 12, again, a verse often applied to youth, and that's very appropriate, although I'll remind you, you are not currently ministers of the gospel the way Timothy is, but nonetheless, it says here, let no one despise you, Timothy, for your youth. But then Paul exhorts him to set the believers an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. This, friends, is a modeling of Scripture. And this is part of the genius of the visible church. God's intention is that the culture of Topeka, Kansas would be transformed by the power of the gospel of Christ. And so what does Christ do? Well, in the visible churches all throughout our community, what he's doing is he's calling qualified people into the offices of elder and deacon. And they're to be examples. They're to have an integrated life of faith and of obedience. Remember, it's not merely what goes on in your brain, right understanding, but it's also how you live. God is embracing all of these. And so, first, elders and deacons faithfully model the Scriptures. Live out a Bible-centered life. And don't be afraid or ashamed of letting people see you do that. Don't hide your light under a bushel, set it on its stand so that it gives light to others. Faithful modeling of the Scripture. Second of all, we need to give heed to the public reading of Scripture. Look at what it says here in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Here is the Word of God. The Scriptures, Paul says in another place, are God's breath. They are breathed out by God. They are the words of God. The individual words are inspired by God in the original manuscripts. We need to translate those accurately. We need to meditate deeply upon them. See how Scripture compares with Scripture. How is that possible? It's through the public reading of Scripture. Certainly the private reading also. But the Scripture needs to be read aloud again and again and again. Fathers, I would remind you that you have a voice given to you by God in part to read the Word of God to your family. Thirdly, we see here that the service of duly ordained pastors comes through comforting exhortation. Comforting exhortation from Scripture. Again, just moving on there in verse 13. The public reading of Scripture and then to exhortation. Now the word exhortation comes from the Greek word paraklesis, which is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. This word indicates that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our comforter. This same word is, it's a related Greek word here, could be understood as exhorter. So this word may have this kind of, you know, elbow in the ribs, exhortation, come on, or it could also be this notion of comforting. And Barry York brings these two words together. This word indicates that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He comes alongside us. With his abiding presence, he exhorts us, he counsels us, he encourages and strengthens and applies the Word of God to our hearts in profoundly personal ways. One way the Spirit does this is through the work of a minister. A godly minister knows the congregation he shepherds, and as he carefully prepares messages and prays for God's people, he can speak personally to them. Like no other. And so again, this applies certainly to the minister of the gospel. That's the original focus here of Paul. But it also applies to all the office holders in the church. And indeed, we all hold an office. It's the office of a believer. I need to prepare. I need to pray. I need to know you. You need to know me. And then, the preaching of God's word is not merely pie-in-the-sky theory. Then it's a person speaking to a person about personal issues from the word of God. And friends, when it's grounded that way, it's very effective. Thirdly, we need to see the essential teaching of Scripture. Timothy was being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine from verse 6. Here he was to give careful attention to the church's teaching or doctrines that we see here at the end of verse 13. This leads us to the final point this morning, and that is the duties of duly ordained pastors. The pastor is to be, look at verse 15, practicing these things, immersing yourself in them so that all may see your progress. This first phrase, practicing these things, could be translated, as the New American Standard does, painfully absorbed, to take pain with these things. That's the translation. And this is a good translation of what is being spoken of here. York writes, "The pain that the apostle speaks of is foundational to the pastoral office. The work of the ministry is agonizing. A minister must look daily at his character in light of the scriptures. Throughout the week, he must do the difficult work of preparing for teaching and preaching. He must faithfully represent Christ wherever he goes. He is to be diligent and to present himself, as 2 Timothy 2 says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed." And friends, honestly, as I read these words, I'm like, who's this talking about? Okay, somebody else, get up here, please. But remember that God is committed to providing examples. The examples of those through church history. The example of your own pastor and elders and deacons. Remember, there are qualifications for all of those. The examples of godly Christian neighbors living scattered all over this city. Oh, this is a challenge. Next, we need to note here the exhortation to pay close attention to the ministry. To pay close attention. It says here, immerse yourself in them, or pay close attention. Literally, be in them. Practice these things, be in them. We need to see here that Paul is concerned that this not be simply a 9-to-5, punch the clock, do the minimum, make the maximum kind of job, but rather to live in them, to work in them. And he says, so all may see your progress. I need to progress. We need to progress. We need to never sit back on our laurels and say, now we have attained. But rather, we need to press forward. And that leads us to the last one here. He persists always in his ministry. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, it's not salvation in the sense of being born again here, but it's salvation in the sense of I am being saved. We are being saved as we continue in the calling that God has given to us. You yourself are being saved, but so are those who listen to you. So are those who hear the word of God through your teaching and your ministry. When your life is backing up the message that you proclaim, again, that you proclaim, it's with authority. When Jesus had finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. And not as the scribes and Pharisees. Once again, we see that there are these keys of the kingdom. They need to sometimes be rattled in the ear of one who is disobeying God. But these keys are also that which opens the path of eternal life and leads to fellowship with Christ, both in this life and in the life that's to come. And so, one of the marks of the church is the right preaching of the word by those who are duly ordained to that office. And then finally, and here is a segue. This doesn't come directly from this text today, but he faithfully administers the sacraments in his ministry. The administration of the sacraments is a particular duty of a duly ordained minister of the gospel. Our confession of faith and the scriptures are clear that the sacraments are something that is given to the church as a body, collectively. We speak very boldly against the practice of private communion. We need to be reminded that the sacraments are designed to unify the church. And so how is it that when one person pretends to baptize themselves, what does that accomplish? When one person serves the Lord's Supper to themselves, what does that accomplish? The sacraments are given to the visible church, and they are to be administered by duly ordained pastors of the church. Again, these words are designed to challenge, to remind those who are called to this important office of the role that they play in the life and the health of the body of Christ. And again, friends, this is where it becomes overwhelming for me. Maybe part of the reason that the church is making such little impact in the world today is because there aren't enough churches. There need to be many, many more churches with duly ordained ministers, with duly ordained officers of the church. Those churches need to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. In other words, there's a sense in which my ministry ends here. Now, it doesn't. But understand, my ministry ends here. My job is to equip you to be the workers of the kingdom of God. Not to go out and live like the world. Not to go out and hide your light. But to be the light for Christ in a lost and sinful world. We need to see that one of the marks of the church is the right preaching and the right hearing of the Word of God. We need to thank God for ministers in His church. And we need to seek to minister as God gives us that opportunity in the world around us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thank You for giving us Your truth. Thank You, Lord, that when You ascended, You gave gifts. And those gifts were not merely something that we feel, something that we invent for ourselves. But Lord, that these gifts of pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, so that we may no longer be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that You would do that. We ask that You would give us growing conviction, both individually and as the body of Christ, that the preaching, the proclamation of Your holy and inspired word is the means that You will use to accomplish Your purposes in Your church. Lord, help those who preach to be biblical. Help them to be examples of what they preach. Help them to endure and continue in this over the long haul. Lord, it's often over decades of ministry that fruit comes. We pray, Lord, that you would lead to both the sanctification of those who preach and the sanctification of those who hear. Lord, next week as we turn and look at the other side of this piece of the right hearing of the word, we pray, O Lord, that the preachers would do their jobs and do them faithfully. And Lord, we pray that Your saints in the congregations would hear faithfully, would treasure what is proclaimed, would practice what is proclaimed. The Lord, it wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, but that it would be planted in good soil and grow up and bear 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. Lord, I would pray, even as we look forward in the month of October, to a Reformed Presbyterian International Day of Prayer. And as we focus in on this need of your church around the world, that duly ordained, qualified, examined, trained ministers of the gospel would be raised up, we pray, Lord, that you would multiply your church a thousandfold. Lord, as you call people by your sovereign word, by the example of those who are your ministers, to stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. We would pray, O Lord, that your church would flourish and would grow, that she would be rooted in and grounded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And Lord, we thank you that your sacraments accomplish something. That Lord, you are the one, while you were here upon the earth, who gave to your duly ordained apostles the Lord's Supper. And that the apostles, what they had carefully received, they passed on to us. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and also the cup. O Lord, we would ask that you would come and be with us now as we come to your table. Lord, show yourself strong in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.